I'm going to invite you to remain standing for our reading from Scripture. The Word of God today is taken from the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. These opening weeks of the new year, we're going to be taking a little tour back into the Old Testament to explore some of these wonderful stories centering around the patriarch Abraham. And of course, today is a very significant story for our faith. You know, if we reflect upon what Abram did, and of course later Abraham, it took a very bold and daring faith for him at already an advanced age to gather all his people, his tribe around him, to pull up roots in Mesopotamia, which is where they did live, and then to migrate, make their way south down into what is now present-day Israel. We think Abram probably existed almost 4,000 years ago, and that was quite an arduous journey. To put it into perspective, I'd like to take a little side tour and remember back upon our reflections we had in the church these past several weeks during the season of Advent. We just completed a very beautiful Advent time, concluding with Christmas celebration here in the church. And even today in the church is celebrated as the day of Epiphany, the visitation of the wise men, as reflected in the scripture that we read just a few moments ago. But during the days of Advent, we think again upon the significance of Christ coming and even the timing of Jesus coming in terms of God's great plan, God's initiative of salvation for the world. And as we think about why the time was right, there are certainly theological issues in play that precipitated the coming of Christ. The people of God had failed repeatedly to keep the covenants, which began back in Genesis and with Abraham, as we will see in the weeks ahead. Over the course of the centuries, when they were under the rulers, their kings, the kings, the great majority of them, had failed to be the spiritual leaders that God had wanted them to be. And when the prophets were sent to give God's word of summons for the people to come back to God, the people did not respond to the prophets very much. And all of these things are in play and other issues when God sent Christ to be our Savior. But there's one more thing, and I want you to remember it today. Historically, the time of the sending of Christ was the right time for God. It was the perfect time because this was the moment in which God wanted the message of salvation, the gospel, to be spread to all the world. It was only when the Roman Empire was upon the scene that an infrastructure, that is to say an ancient roadway system, existed that enabled the apostles like Paul and the others to go out and preach to all the Gentile nations. So the coming of Christ was not accidental in terms of the roadway system of the Roman Empire. Now, I'm saying all of that just because when you go back to the days of Abraham, there weren't any roads, or very, very few anyway. Almost 2,000 years before Christ, that infrastructure did not exist. And so we think about Abram. We're not talking about driving on the interstates. When Abram and his family, his household, and his tribe are making their way hundreds of miles from Mesopotamia down to what is now Israel, They were walking on cow paths, and that's not an exaggeration. Some of the time they were probably bushwhacking across country without a compass, a map, and I know you find this amazing to believe, no Garmins either, okay? So for Abram at age 75 to undertake such a journey, this is a really, really big deal. And it is why verse 4 that we read a moment ago is so significant. When it just says after God calls him to leave, Abram went as the Lord told him. We don't have a record that Abram argued with God, that he made a big fuss about it, that he got into self-debate. He just got up, gathered his people, his possessions, his herds, and he went. So for the 75-year-old Abraham, this was a very, very big deal. The verse goes on to say he took Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions and the people they had. And then verse 6 says, and this is the one I really want us to focus on today, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. And then it says, at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. It could say the Canaanites were still in the land. And that's the verse that I really want us to think about today. Some years ago when our boys were teenagers, I took them on a road trip out west and we came back driving through central New Mexico. There is a stretch of about 60 or 70 miles right in the middle of New Mexico where there is nothing. There is hardly any vegetation. There are not towns. There are very few cows. There's very little of anything. This part of New Mexico has a very romantic and appealing name. The name of this part of New Mexico is the Jornada del Muerto. Two people speak Spanish in the room. This means the journey of the dead. I don't recall driving across that area for an hour or so, seeing one Del Webb retirement community anywhere on the scene, because I think it would be a hard sell, wouldn't it? Oh, we want you to move to Jornada del Muerto, but there's a nice pool, okay? One of my boys, if I'm remembering correctly, said, Dad, who would want to live here? And I said, look at the horizon. All the people you see, obviously, none are here. Now, I mention that because the reality is that the land of Canaan, which we talk about, we sing about it in the hymns today, was not called the land of Canaan for nothing. The Canaanites were still in the land. These were Canaanites who never heard of Yahweh, the one true God. And, of course, they never heard of Abraham or his people. The Canaanites were pagans, and if the archaeologists who dig up their altars are correct, I guess they are, Canaanites who were probably still engaging in human sacrifices in this day once in a while. So the land of Canaan in the Bible was not the land of Candyland. You got it? It was more like the Jornada del Muerto when Abram and his people got there. And if you think about that and the existence of the Canaanites, we must understand that when Abram and his people got there, they had to be intimidated by that. They had to be scared. This was a huge distraction. This was supposed to be the promised land, and here are these Canaanites who are not friendly occupying the land. For Abram and his people, the promised land was just that and nothing more, a promise. But the Canaanites were still occupying the land. Today, I want you to think for a few moments in terms of your own journey of faith. Your own journey of faith. Do you have Canaanites in your land today? Do you have distractions in your land? Do you have things that cause fear to come upon your heart? The promises of God are always before all of us. We can read about them in Scripture. We hear about them in church each week. But isn't it true for every single one of us that when it comes to our journey of faith, we have Canaanites in our land who are constantly standing between us and are receiving fully the promises of God? Some of the Canaanites that you have in your life, I would bet, are outward ones, and some of them are inward ones. What are some of the outward ones? Well, all the adversity you face in life. all the time you face discouragement in life, the time that you have doubts creep into your heart that create a barrier between you and being able to be at rest in the love of God. Of course, there are the big ones, the big Canaanites in our land. There are the huge losses that we experience in life. Sometimes we face the loss of our health or the health of a loved one. We have to face the reality of death in our life or with someone close to us. We have job losses. We go through financial distress. Perhaps we have the erosion or even the loss of a relationship of someone who is very dear to us. There are always Canaanites in the land for us. Those are the big ones. But even every day we have little ones, don't we? We all have those little rebuffs and rejections that we experience. The little insults, the little put-downs, and this is not to mention almost every single excursion you take on the freeways of Houston, right? There are Canaanites for us in the land. And I think the result of all of these things going on with us is that we tend to collect them and we just deposit them in our garbage can of stuff. And they just tend to stay there in the way of us fully experiencing the love of God and putting us into a bad place in our spiritual lives. The older I get, the less I tend to sleep like a baby. I don't think that's an accident because I haven't been a baby for a long time. I tend to sleep about 5 hours and wake up at, 3 or 4 in the morning, and then I can't go back to sleep, so I go out and that's when I'll read the Bible usually and have my prayers. But those are times, and if you're like me, when you wake up, the wheels are spinning. And things, your mind just tends to go back over all the stuff, doesn't it? All the little cares you have, all the burdens, all the anxieties, all the Canaanites in the land come back to visit us at 4 o'clock in the morning. And it's hard. We have to pray them away. I found it's helpful for me, often over and over again, to pray about the same prayer. When all of these things are turning over and churning in my mind and my heart over and over again, all of those Canaanites in my spiritual life, I say, Lord, right now at 4 in the morning, I can't change any of this. Lord, right now at 4 o'clock in the morning, I can't fix any of this. God, you have to take these things away from me now. An old spiritual writer, I think, gave excellent advice when she said, once you lay your burdens at the feet of the Lord, let God take them and resist the temptation for you to take them back. Because that's what we try to do, don't we? We give them to God, but we really don't. We take them back and just keep harboring on them over and over again. The Canaanites in the land, we have outward ones that haunt us, but we also have inward ones, I believe. Sometimes I think it's tempting for us to wonder if the great promises of God, including grace for our sins, the complete forgiveness, thorough and complete forgiveness, the strength God can impart to us to help us to overcome temptation in our life, the Holy Spirit as a gift to help us be a better person and to live a better and more meaningful life, and above all things, the assurance in our heart that we truly are a beloved son or daughter of God, not only now in this moment, but even into eternity. It's tempting for us sometimes secretly to wonder if such promises are too good for someone like us, that we might be the exception to the rule, that perhaps we're not good enough, perhaps our faith isn't strong enough to receive these promises in our life. When those moments come, I hope you'll never forget the example of Abraham. He did not know what lay ahead of him. He did not know what perils and risk lay ahead of him when he ventured forth out of Mesopotamia with his people down to the land of Canaan. He just trusted God enough to get up and go. The scripture today attests to that. So I'm asking you, can you trust God enough not to think that you know more than what God has chosen to reveal in Scripture? That's a very significant idea. To trust that you don't know more than what God has chosen to reveal to us in Scripture, but rather simply to accept what God has revealed and to live each day, to be content each day, to abide in the love of God. I think it was about 20 years ago I went to visit my parents. My dad was retired. My dad was a retired Methodist preacher, and he had to take early retirement because his eyesight was failing. Eventually, a little later in life, he went completely blind, but he got to where he couldn't drive anymore, and so I went and visited them at their place in East Texas. They lived out in the country, and Dad could still see a little bit then, and I remember on this particular visit, we went out on the porch, and we're just visiting, and suddenly the conversation shifted away from the weather and sports, you know, that kind of stuff, and he began to just start talking about their will, and it really wasn't a huge issue. He just wanted me to know they had done some tweaking and revising of the will, and he wanted me to know that as the oldest son, that they wanted me to be the executor of the will. It wasn't a huge issue, but it was something he just wanted me to know. And I remember joking with my dad right then, and when we started talking about the will, I said, "Well, Dad, listen, I'm really not counting on much out of the will, but please just don't leave me with a lot of bills to pay." And I was making a joke, and he knew it. We both laughed at that, and he laughed and joked back that he assured that would not happen. And that was an innocent and a light conversation. But you know, as I think about it, I wonder if secretly that's how we tend to treat the promises of God. That it is like an inheritance that we really aren't expecting to realize very much from. Several years later, my dad passed away. My mother had already died. And even though he was a retired preacher, he didn't have a lot. When the will was read, my brother and my two sisters and I did receive an inheritance. This is because we had always been his children. And therefore, as his children, the inheritance had always been real. When Abram and Sarah and their clan arrived in the promised land, the very presence of the Canaanites could very easily have discouraged them and caused them to doubt. Today I'm asking you, what are the personal Canaanites in your land of faith? Never forget that you are still a child of God. That will never change. And because of that, your inheritance is real. Lord, sometimes the huge distractions of life, the burdens and the cares, keep us from simply resting content, to living day by day as your children and in your love. Lord, when the Canaanites in our land throw up barriers to us from receiving your promises, help us, Lord, to know that we are always your children. The promises and the inheritance is eternal. It will never go away. And we thank you for this gift. In Jesus' name. Amen.